And the book of Joshua, please, in chapter 6, for one verse. First of all, the book of Joshua, in chapter 6. Joshua 6, verse 20. Of course, at Jericho, the people have walked round the walls, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. They then go up to Ai, verse 4. There went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6. Joshua, in verse 6, rent his clothes and fell to the earth. Verse number 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Chapter 8. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this is after having dealt with Achan, the sin having been confessed, Achan having been stoned and raised with fire. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not. Neither be thou dismayed, take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valour and sent them away by night. Now the rest of the chapter is mainly taken up with the ambush of Ai and all that happened in that chapter as the people took the city. Turn across to verse 28. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raised thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. And Joshua built an altar. Notice verse 30, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and their officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward they read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the woman and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. And we are glad today to have the infallible Word of God before us again to learn from together. Every one of us, brethren, know what it is to fail the Lord. Every one of us know in our own experience what it means to get alone in the presence of God and to confess sin and failure. John would tell us in his first epistle that it seems to be one of the signs, the evidences of salvation. The desire upon the recognition of sin to confess it. In the book of Joshua, all has gone so well in through chapter 6 as God's people are moving into the land of promise. All looks so good. All is so good. But in chapter 7, we find a very dark section that tells us about the sin of the people. The sin is confessed. It is dealt with in a very serious and real way. And really what my burden is today, and I say that because I've been trying to get out of Joshua 8 for the meeting today, but I can't, so I'm hoping I'll be able to get out of it after this meeting is finished. My burden today is to consider just what God does with the people who have repented of sin, how he handles them. I want to think in chapter 8 primarily of this book about God's encouragements for a people who've repented. That's verse 1 and 2. He says, arise. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Go up to here. He encourages them at the beginning of the chapter. Then in the last section that we didn't really read much of, he teaches them about their enemies. He brings them through some lessons at Ai as they go up to deal with that city. And he teaches them, he encourages them, and then he teaches them. At the end of the section, we read about this two mountains and all that happened there. And I want to suggest that God reminds them. He brings to their memory that which they ought to have known about their covenant relationship with him, what it was based on. Verse 1 and 2, encouragements about their advancement. He wants them to get up and to move on. The balance of the chapter mainly is about teaching about their adversaries, their enemies that they face in the land. Ai was going to be an example of all of that. Then at the end of the chapter, he reminds them of their associations with him, with the altar, and with the book. Now, the book of Joshua, very briefly, because we're running out of time here. The beginning of it, the first 12 chapters, deal with this great subject of conquering the land. God has promised them the land, and in the first section, he brings them into the land. Chapters 1 through 4 is all to do with entering the land. That is the objective in view. And they are brought in by the power of God through the Jordan. He brings them in. He lands them. Nothing to do with them, but he brings them in to that which he promised them. Chapter 1 to 4, the entrance into the land. The next four chapters, 5 through 8, are taken up with this particular requirement and activity. The activity Moses said they ought to be about at the very beginning as they enter into this land, and that is the establishing of the law in the land. They were to go to the very centre of the land, near Shechem, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and establish the law in the land of the possessor. And more of that a bit later. Afterwards, the next four chapters, verse chapter 9 through chapter 12, is all about eliminating enemies within the land. And for you and I, this journey that people are on is a very clear picture and a very helpful picture of the spiritual battles we move through in setting foot on ground that God has given to us. The enjoyment of the blessings that you and I possess. They've been given to us. We in many ways entered into them on salvation, when, if you like, spiritually, we were taken across Jordan. But moving into that land, enjoying it and possessing it, living in the good of it, is going to involve facing and dealing with a whole lot of enemies. There are tremendous principles to be learned in all of that in the book of Joshua. I don't have time to go into them, but I am very interested in this, that what God does right at the very beginning, he shows us this. That a people seeking to enter into what God has given them, seeking to enjoy what God has given them as an inheritance, find themselves right at the very beginning being halted in their tracks by sin. 2 million people, maybe. Masses of the ranks of the nation of Israel came to a shuddering halt and didn't move any further forward because of sin in the camp. Now, chapter 7 teaches many things about sin that we're not going to go into in detail, but just a few mentions, because it's quite important. The people found out in chapter 7 that their enemies on the outside in the land that stood in front of them was one thing, but they found out in chapter 7 that an enemy on the inside, within the camp of Israel, there was that principle of sin represented here in the man Egan. And brothers and sisters, is it not true that in our spiritual battles, in seeking to progress and enjoy what God has brought us into in salvation, we have some enemies on the outside? But you know, I'm looking at you folks today and you're looking at me, and I think you'll agree with me that the biggest problem that you have, the biggest enemy that you know, is the one in within. It's the one on the inside. They are brought to their knees. Joshua is brought lying prostrate on the ground before the Lord because of sin. I have spent too much time in my short life sitting with believers who have been just where God's people are here, who feel as if they can't go on because of sin in their life. Joshua's first response in chapter 7 was, "Why are we over Jordan? I want to go back." The thought of going out and enjoying what God had given them seems to have been dispelled overnight. I'm wondering if I'm speaking to some Christians today who are just in that place. Sin has come into life, and it has brought, as it always does, distress and discouragement. And you're not moving on. Notice what the Lord says in chapter 8, verse 1. He says to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." Now, very quickly, the encouragements that the Lord gave them. He told them to arrive. "Fear not, be not thou dismayed, arise and go to Ai." Sin had been confessed in chapter 7. It had been dealt with in chapter 7. Now it's time to move on. God raises up his people. Now, brothers and sisters, when sin in your life has been confessed and dealt with in the presence of God, can I encourage you to take the words of Jehovah to Joshua into your experience? God says, "Arise." In 1 John chapter 1, we find a great passage on the subject of confession of sin and dealing with sin in life. When sin comes into Christian life, we see the seriousness of sin in that chapter, because in 1 John chapter 1 we know this, that our fellowship is with the Father and with his son Jesus Christ. And then we find out just a few verses down that those divine persons describe this way: God is light, and in him no darkness at all. It's vital to take sin seriously in Christian life, brothers and sisters. But as we get down to the end of chapter 1 and we confess our sins, it is absolutely vital that we take forgiveness seriously. Maybe I don't communicate much to you folks. Maybe you're different to the saints that I speak to. But I know believers who in their life have sinned, and the guilt of that sin, although confessed long, long ago, still overhangs their spiritual experience, and they're not moving forward. God says to a repentant people who have confessed and dealt with sin, he says, arise. It is the working out, I believe, of that lovely principle in James chapter 4, when sin in the form of pride throughout that chapter has been expressed. God tells his people the answer, and at the end of it all he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. The New Testament, brethren, is in many ways a record in the epistles of the sins of God's people that need to be turned from and repented of and moved on. God says to these people, an encouragement to them, he says, arise. Sin has a nasty habit of coming back into the mind. Sins of many, many years ago. Particularly, and I was at this a little bit yesterday in the conference, I won't repeat myself, but certain sins that can be entered into very easily today, sins of a visual nature, long since having been confessed and dealt with, can be brought back into the mind again. I sat with a brother once who was plagued by images of a sinful past that kept coming back. He would make some progress and then he'd be broken by memories of past sin. Time and time again, when God says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive it, we don't believe him. God says it is over. The end of chapter 7, the wrath of the Lord has been turned away. And Joshua's lying prostrate. God says, arise, go up to here. He not only raises up the people, he reassures them of his blessing. He tells them that he is going to give to them, notice verse 2, or verse 1, I have given into thy hand the king and these people and this city and this land. You'll do to Ai as you did to Jericho and their king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for yourself. Back in Jericho, they were told quite explicitly that they were not to touch another. It was either to be killed and burned or taken into the treasury of the Lord. There was nothing for the people. The reason was that of the principle of first fruits being enacted. This was the first victory. This was the first enemy to be defeated in the land. And everything was for God. Egan didn't listen. Wasn't interested. Now moving on from the sin of Jericho and facing Ai. Brethren, isn't God gracious? You know, I have children. And if they don't do what they're told the first time, it happens now and again. They get told again the second time. And I keep on trying to drum into them what they ought to be doing by repeating the lesson. And if I was taking the people of the Ai and they hadn't obeyed the first time, I'd have made them obey the second time. But the principle of first fruits has been observed in many ways, and God is not interested in punishing his people who've repented. He says to them, what is the normal practice in the battle? That when the battle was fought, the enemy was defeated, then the spoil, the prey, it will belong to the people. He says, go up the way I, it will all be given over to you. I am with you. He encourages them to go up. As we leave that section, any brother or sister today plagued by sin's guilt of the past, maybe a private sin that no one knows about, you've confessed that. Take seriously the forgiveness of God. Because, brethren, when God forgives a sin in the family, which is 1 John 1, please notice, it is not because he likes you. He does like you. He loves you. It's not because he's being nice to you. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin. He has every right and every reason to righteously forgive sin in the family because Christ has paid for it all. He's not doing you a favour. He is acting in his righteousness on the work of his Son in application in your life. Now moving on. Lessons, first of all, on encouragement. Then secondly, I want to think about their adversaries and teaching about that. We don't have much time on it. A couple of points simply to mention. They go up to Ai. God had brought down the walls of Jericho. The battle at Jericho was dead easy in many ways. They walked round it and the walls fell down. God could have done that again, but he doesn't. Many reasons why he doesn't do that at Ai, but can I suggest to you that he is trying to teach them several lessons about the enemies they are going to face in the land as they move on. The principles, I believe, are applicable to our enemies in our life today. First of all, he teaches them about the danger of the enemy. The enemy is dangerous. You see, they said back in chapter 7, just send 3,000 men up to Ai. It's a small place, 12,000 people. Just send 3,000, that'll deal with it, no problem. You see, not only in chapter 7 was it a sin of covetousness, as Achan said, I want that. But there was also the sin of conceit, of pride, that said, we don't need to have a full army to go up to Ai. We can manage with just 3,000. God says, look in verse 1, take all the people of war. Take them all. Not only that, go to verse 5. As I and all the people that are with me will approach the city, it will come to pass that when they come out against us at the first, that we will flee before them. And so you have this great passage of them going up, encamping, setting an ambush. Vast hordes of armed men round the city, going up to the city, feigning to flee when they come out, drawing them away from the city. And you have this great big deal that needs to be carried out, and this great big activity needs to be gone through so that a small city of 12,000 men can be taken. Now, what is God teaching them? Brother, I think he's teaching them great lessons in humility. All this hassle for a very small place. All this feigning to flee before the enemy, taking up the whole of the army, which would have outnumbered several times the number of the inhabitants of the city of Ai. He teaches them a lesson in the danger of the enemy. Brother, your enemies and mine are dangerous. It is not the first time that enemies underestimated have brought a Christian to their knees. Just when you think the flesh is not going to give you any bother, you suddenly find out that's not true. It is a salutary lesson to recognise that your enemies, 1 Peter chapter 5 is a good example, are not just seeking to trip you up slightly and hinder you slightly, but they want to spiritually finish you off. The devil, that section says, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour, finish off. And Paul, as a very mature believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is being very careful. Bringing his body into subjection, recognizing there is the great danger that having preached to others, he might become a castaway. Never underestimate the enemy of our souls. Now, two other points quickly on that. The enemy is also dependable, and this is quite handy, because in verse 6 we find this. Joshua knows they will come out after us. He said in the previous verse, that's what they did before. He says they'll do it again. One of the great blessings, brethren, in spiritual life is this, that your enemies always act the same way. Paul said that to the devil, didn't he? He said we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how the flesh works. You know your flesh tremendously well. You ought to by now, anyway. What it goes after. What its desires are. What it looks for. The Bible tells us how the world operates. How it works. And this passage, as well as many others, will tell us that the enemies of our soul keep on acting in the same way. Now, brethren, use that. In the spiritual battle, use that for victory. I remember a brother who I knew of, who did a lot of travelling in business. He had a problem going out on business to hotel rooms and watching things on television that he shouldn't be watching. After many attempts to deal with the issue, what he started to do was phone ahead and tell them to take the television out of the room. They thought it was a strange request, but they complied. He dealt with a problem at the source. He knew his flesh. It's a bit tricky these days because he screws into the wall, so it's a bit more difficult. But the principle is the same. You know your flesh. You know where you failed before. Don't put yourself in those circumstances. You know what it is to fail in a relationship, to fail morally. Don't put yourself in circumstances that will encourage that. Don't put yourself in circumstances where you'll be tempted to look at things you are not to look. The enemy of your souls is dependable. Now, I'm going to move on. There's more I was going to say on that, but I want to get to the end of the chapter. Come down to verse 28, or verse 30. He has, in the first section, encouraged the people. In the second section, he has taught them. Now he's going to remind them. Notice verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar. Now what we are seeing here is the fulfillment of what Moses had spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy. Twice in the book of Deuteronomy, it is the emphasis of Moses' statements. In chapter 5 through 11, Moses' discourse there ends with this statement, that you'll go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal when you get into the land. Then from chapter 12 through chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, the same statements about the law, the restatement of the law takes place, and at the climax of it all, in chapter 27, he gives details of what the people are to do when they get into the land. They're to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, right in the middle of the land, and raise up an altar and read the law. Chapter 27 of Deuteronomy gives you all the details of what happens there. This is the fulfillment of that. Notice what he does. There are a few things happen. Verse 30, it says that he builds an altar. Verse 31, we find that he burns peace offerings and offers burnt offerings. Burnt offerings, the end of verse 31, and peace offering. Verse 32, the stones of the altar written upon them is a copy of the law of Moses. He does it in the presence of the children of Israel. Verse 33, the people are split, six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on another mountain. Six on Gerizim, six on Mount Ebal. Verse 34, all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, were read to the people. Now what is going on? The people had crossed over Jordan to Gilgal. They have gone to Jericho and then to Ai. And verse 30 takes the people, notice, all of the people. Verse 35 of the chapter tells us, all the congregation of Israel, the women, the little ones, and the strangers. 2 million plus people move from Ai right up some 30, 40 miles plus, right up to the centre of the land, to Shechem, where two great mountains stand that can be seen from nearly every corner of the land of Israel. God is wanting a people to be brought to that place, a natural amphitheatre in between two mountains. For one to become a mountain associated with blessing, one to be a mountain associated with cursing, for an altar to be resurrected, and for the law to be read. Now, what is going on? A lot going on. This is effectively a reenactment of Exodus 24. When the people of God entered into covenant relationship with God in that mountain of Sinai, and an altar on which burnt offerings and peace offerings were offered, and the law was read, and blood was taken and sprinkled, blood from the altar, sprinkled on the people and on the book of the law, Hebrews 9 tells us that. The people on Exodus 24 ground, when their relationship with God was formalized in that covenant way, the people were linked with the altar and they were linked with the book of the law. The basis of their relationship and ongoing living for God was going to be their link with the altar and with the book. The same blood sprinkled them and the book from the altar. And the same thing's happening here. No blood is being sprinkled, because this is not a new covenant. But it is a reenactment and a restating for the minds of God's people of their relationship with Him. Now here it is. For God's people that have sinned, He encourages them and He teaches them. But brethren, most vitally of all, He reminds them. I want to close my message by getting to this. He reminds them of their link with the altar, and He reminds them of their link with the book. A great altar is raised up on Mount Ebal. Offerings are made upon it, right in the centre of the land, and the people were to understand this, that their enjoyment of the land was only based upon a relationship of sacrifice. Brethren, remember this. In our Christian life and spiritual progress, all the blessings you possess and will ever enjoy in spiritual things are all because of Calvary. When you live before the Lord and go on in Christian testimony for Him, remember this, you do so every step of the way with a link with the altar. You live every day, and so do I, or we ought to, brethren, in the shadow of Calvary. Because it cost God Calvary to bring about all the blessings we possess. It is interesting. In fact, it's fascinating. That when God raises up the altar, you might have raised it up, and so might I have raised it up on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, and said, you know, all our blessings come associated with the altar. And we might have said, that's where we would have had the altar. It's not where God put it. Put it on the Mount of Cursings, Mount Ebal. What does the Bible say? It says that Christ suffered for us. More than that, it says that He died for us. But you know that Deuteronomy 21 tells me the law could go further with someone who was dead. They could hang him on a tree. They did it with the king of Ai in verse 27, 28. And pronounced a curse upon him. Christ not only suffered for us and died for us. Galatians 3 tells us He made a curse for us. And on the Mount of Cursings, an altar is raised up, and burnt offerings and peace offerings are made.
And as the people lived their life in that land, they could look up to Mount Ebal and know. And they could see Mount Ebal and know there was an altar there. Christian, as you live your life in testimony for God, make sure you look off to the altar and recognize there was a man who died on the Mount of Cursings, became a curse for us. Our link with the altar. I better finish up. I want to get to the link with the book. Because in Hebrews 9 we're told that in Exodus 24 the blood was sprinkled on the book. And here the law is read. The stones of the altar are plastered according to Deuteronomy 27. And the altar, the law is written there. Not only is it written, but it is read. In verse 20, 34, it is read out to the people. Now, we don't get this in chapter 8 of Joshua, but go to Deuteronomy 27 when you're finished and having your pie. I'll give you something to talk about. Go to Deuteronomy 27 and read down what happens there. It speaks about the blessings, but the focus is on the cursings, that which will come if the people of God don't obey the word of God. And the curses are read out, and all the people say, Amen. Another curse is read, cursed is the man. All the people say, Amen. Cursed is the man. All the people say, Amen. My brother was concerned about not getting amens. I've preached enough in Scotland to know that's okay. Don't expect them. In that natural amphitheatre between two mountains, resonating round would have been the voice of all the people. 2 million men, women and children, who when the curses of the law, which if were broken, would be read out like that, they all said, Amen. 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 They were agreeing with God that their enjoyment of the land would only be based upon obedience to the law. All that was read out. Now, brothers and sisters, it has not changed just so very much. Enjoyment of Christian life and spiritual progress can only be based upon obedience to the Word of God. There is a notion that is going about, and it's popular, understandably so, that you can live as you like as a Christian. Kind of take the Bible for granted, don't worry about it too much, and still enjoy and progress in spiritual things. It's not true. God still calls for obedience. It is the unflattering and unattractive aspect of many parts of the New Testament, and therefore it's not taught very much, but God is still looking for obedience. Any young Christians out there who are seeking somehow to move forward spiritually, and if you were, well, I suppose if you're here, we assume that's the case. Are you trying to move forward spiritually without any obedience to God? Knowing in the Word of God what you ought to do. We've heard about assembly testimony today, about the importance of it and the value of it to God. The land was only to be enjoyed through obedience. I want you to notice, as we finish, they weren't brought into the land because of obedience. God took them in through the Jordan, and the ark which spoke of Christ held back the waves while every single one went through on dry ground. But whilst they didn't enter into the land based upon obeying the law, they would only enjoy it and remain in the enjoyment of it whilst they obeyed. 2 Chronicles 36 tells us they didn't obey, and God took them out of it. It's the beginning of a new year. Maybe you've sinned in the past year. Maybe you've known some pretty great failure. Maybe you've known what it is to be in the quiet place with the Lord, and like Joshua, have tears flowing down your cheeks at sin in life. That is good because sin is serious. God says when sin is confessed, it's forgiven. He says to his people still, arise. Go into the land and face the enemies. In the power of God, deal with them and break barriers down and progress and develop on your spiritual journey. But always keep in mind the two mountains. And in the land, always keep in focus the altar that was raised on Mount Ebal and the law that was written upon it. Your links with the altar endure. Your links with the book continue, and in the light of that, enjoy what God has brought you into. May the Lord bless his work to you.